السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام
وعليكم
عليكم.
السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
أبا يوسف، كيف الحال؟
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله بخير يا شيخ.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، today بإذن الله we'll be continuing the reading of our book الأدب المفرد by الإمام أبو عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم ابن المغيرة ابن بردسبة البخاري رحمه الله. I will be continuing from the chapter باب من عالى ثلاثة أخوات. باب من عالى ثلاثة أخوات. The last the chapter about من عالى يعني فضل من عالى ثلاثة أخوات. The virtue, the blessings, the excellence of the individual who supports يعني على رب ثلاثة أخوات, who pays attention to three of his sisters. The last chapter were about our girls. The last chapter were about our girls, the one who takes care of his daughters, whether one or two or three or more. He pays attention to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that a means of protection for him from the Jahannam and the means of entering Al-Jannah. From amongst our kith and kin, from amongst our relatives, those who are also very close to us are our sisters. They are very close to us, and it is likely that we begin to not pay sufficient attention to them. But our religion pays attention to a man taking care of, sufficing, and being there, having some good companionship with his sisters. His sisters, these are people that many of the times we begin to overlook, we begin to become lax about our attention and our care for them. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari, after mentioning our daughters, he mentioned our sisters, whether stepsisters or full sisters. He says, Babu man ala thalatha akhwat. The chapter about those, the virtue, the excellence, the reward for those who pay attention to three of their sisters. If they are more, then the virtue is more, as we had explained regarding our daughters. This hadith occurs as hadith number 79 in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has reported it from his Shaykh, Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah, who said, Haddathani Abdul Aziz ibn Muhammad an Suhail ibn Abi Salih عن سعيد بن عبد الرحمن بن مقمل عن أيوب بن بشير المعاوي عن أبي سعيد الخدري أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا يكون لأحد ثلاث بنات أو ثلاث أخوات فيحسن إليهن إلا دخل الجنة. لا يكون لأحد ثلاث بنات أو ثلاث أخوات فيحسن إليهن إلا دخل الجنة. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا عبد العزيز ابن عبد الله قال حدثني عبد العزيز ابن محمد عن سهيل ابن أبي صالح عن سعيد ابن عبد الرحمن ابن مكمل عن أيوب بن بشير المعاوي عن أبي سعيد الخدري أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا يكون لأحد ثلاث بنات أو ثلاث أخوات فيحسن إليهن إلا دخل الجنة. الإمام البخاري reported from عبد العزيز بن عبد الله أبو القاسم المدني who said that حدثني عبد العزيز بن محمد. عبد العزيز بن محمد is the well-known scholar of Hadith أبو محمد الدراوردي رحمه الله. He is also from amongst the scholars of Medina. Al-Imam Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah was from amongst the scholars of Medina and would easily note that from his nisbah. He is Abu al-Qasim al-Madani. And likewise, Abdul Aziz ibn Muhammad is also from the scholars of Medina in his time. He is Abu Muhammad al-Darawardi. Likewise, Suhail ibn Abi Salih. We had mentioned one of the hadiths from Al-Imam, the great scholar of hadith, Suhail ibn Abi Salih. Suhail ibn Abi Salih, we remember that himself and three others amongst his brothers are all from the scholars of hadith. We have Salih himself, by whom their father took his kunya. Their father's name is Zakwan. So we have Suhail ibn Zakwan. Salih is from amongst his brothers. Suhail is from amongst them. Suhail, Salih, Abdullah, and I think Ubaidullah. These are the four of them. And the four of them are from the scholars of Hadith. And they are all from one father, Zakwan. So he has a kunya that is very popular, Abu Salih. So his son, Suhail, and the rest of them, they are usually referred to as Abna'u Salih. They are all usually referred to as Abna'u Zakwan. So Suhail ibn Abi Salih reported this hadith. He's also from among the scholars of hadith in Medina. He is reporting from Sa'id ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Mukmil, who was also from among the scholars of hadith at that time in Medina. And Ayyub ibn Bashir al-Mu'awi is the tabi'i of this hadith. Ayyub ibn Bashir al-Mu'awi, also from amongst the scholars of hadith in Medina, he is the tabi'i of this hadith, who is reporting from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri was from amongst the companions who became popular with their kunya. Ishtahara bi kunyatihi. His name is Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan. Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan. Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan, his father Malik ibn Sinan, was also a companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But as for Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, his real name is Sa'd radiallahu anhu. We remember that his father Malik ibn Sinan passed away just like the father of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari on the day of the Battle of Uhud. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, his father Abdullah, passed away in the Battle of Uhud. At that time, Jabir was too young to participate in the battle. The same thing applied to people like Ibn Umar, Barra ibn Azib, and the same thing also applied to Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. In his own case, his father Malik ibn Sinan came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he began to raise the hands of his son, Sa'd, the messenger of Allah. Let Sa'd participate. Let Sa'd participate. Sa'd should come in the battle. Sa'd should come. And the Prophet continued to tell him that Sa'd should not participate because he was just about 13 years old, 14 at the time. Even though at this age, many of them were already looking like men, radiallahu anhum, and able to participate in those battles. They were not children at 14. But the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam made them to remain at home, radiallahu anhum. And there are some amongst the scholars who say that from amongst the young companions who were in the age of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri at that time, there was no one who became as knowledgeable as Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. He has reported over 1,200 hadiths. If we check his hadith in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad, and some of the scholars say, including the Musnad of the rest of the scholars, Ibn Makhlad, He also has over 1,000 hadith. So that was Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu. He fought the rest of the other battles with the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, his name is Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan. And himself and his father were companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He said that the messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la yakunu li ahadin thalathu banat. La yakunu li ahadin thalathu banat. Aw thalathu akhwat. Fayuhsinu ilayhinna illa dakhal al-jannah. La yakunu li ahadin thalathu banat. Aw thalathu akhwat. Fayuhsinu ilayhinna illa dakhal al-jannah. La yakunu li ahadin thalathu banat. No one would have three daughters. No one would have three daughters. No person will have three daughters. Aw thalathu akhwat, or three sisters. The aw here is not out of shak, it's not out of doubt. It's out of mentioning the next group of people who will share in the virtue that will be mentioned. So ulama would say it is a little weird, by way of mentioning the second group of people who belong to the same category of the first who were mentioned, and they both share in the virtue that will be mentioned subsequently. It says, لا يكون لأحد ثلاث بنات أو ثلاث أخوات. No one will have three daughters or three sisters. And this is the point of our reference, because our chapter heading is regarding our sisters. So our point of reference is regarding thalathu akhwat. La yakunu li ahadin thalathu akhwat. No one will have three sisters. Fayuhsinu ilayhinna. And then he is kind regarding them. He is kind regarding their upbringing. He is kind regarding what he feeds them with. He is kind regarding what he provides them to wear. He is kind to them in the kind of medical attention that he provides to them. إِلَّا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, except that he will enter al-Jannah. So it is not just about our sisters, our daughters. When we pay attention to our sisters, it's also a means of gaining al-Jannah. This paying attention to our sisters has two categories. The category that is obligatory on us. There is a time that paying attention to our sisters become obligatory on all of us as males who are their brothers. Those are when, for example, our father passes away, our father who has given birth to ourselves and the sister passes away, then the responsibility comes on us as the brothers. Or when the father becomes so unable to care for them, then the responsibility comes on us, the brothers. At this time, it becomes compulsory for the brothers to support the sisters. Brothers, the brother of a girl, the brother of a sister, he becomes, we are talking about brother by blood now. We are not talking about generally. I hope that we do not forget the background of these reports. We are talking, if we say a daughter, we are not talking about because an elderly person, very elderly, can refer to a young person, male or female, as my son. We'll come back to that also in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. An elderly person in Islam can refer to a young person as my son. Likewise, he can say, my daughter. So we are not talking about these kinds of relationship. We are talking about relationship by blood. I'm mentioning this because amongst Yorubas especially, they have this kind of mix-up easily. Everybody is their sister. Everybody is their brother. As long as they are from near their relatives. We are actually talking about a brother and a sister from a father and a mother now. it becomes compulsory for the brother to take care of his sister by obligation when their father passes away or when he becomes unable to care for his daughters. And this boy is able, their father has passed away or he is alive, but he becomes unable either out of not having what to spend absolutely or out of health issues and other things that makes a person become unable to discharge financial responsibility. When this man, his brother to the sister becomes able, if he's able, then it is compulsory for him. Just like he takes care of his daughters, it becomes compulsory for him to take care of his sisters. The second category of taking care of sisters is taking care of sisters, yes, even when the father is alive. But the person does it by way of seeking this virtue in this hadith. You have a father and you have sisters. Your father is able to care for them and you are able to care for them. You want to race ahead to gain the virtues in this hadith. You can say, Daddy, let the responsibilities of my sisters come to me. And then you begin to take care of them. Sometimes you may not even obtain a direct permission. You may just begin to support them. All that, your support will be an addition to what Daddy provides when Daddy is alive. This one is recommended and encouraged. And the reward is still established for the two categories of brothers, as we have just explained. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yakunu li ahadin thalathu banat. No one would have three daughters, aw thalathu akhwat, or three sisters, fayuhsinu ilayhinna. And then he is kind to them in their upbringing. He is kind to them in his dealings and in his relationship with them, illa dakhal al-jannah, except that such a person enters al-jannah. This is a very, very important reminder for you and for, in fact, for me and then for the rest of us. We must not leave aside our sisters. This is one thing many of us relate to it and we are lax regarding it, and it is true. As we can see, the major aspects of caring for our kids and kin, is to care for our sisters. From among the early Muslims who paid good attention, we said it, all of what we have been mentioning in this book, we have seen the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa radiyallahu anhunna. We have seen them in the forefront of these good deeds. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari that we mentioned, he had reported the last hadith we read in the last chapter, hadith number 78. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, he had his father pass away during the Battle of Uhud. His father Abdullah and his uncle passed away during the Battle of Uhud. And he himself also wanted to participate in the battle. The father left nine sisters. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, when his father Abdullah passed away, he left behind nine sisters. This was a man, the same man. The Prophet said he was too young to participate in that battle. At that time, he was less than 15. He was about 13, 14. The Prophet said, oh, he was young, just like we mentioned regarding Abu Sa'id ibn al-Khudri, Sa'd ibn Malik. He was also young to participate in the battle. Likewise, Abdullah ibn Umar. Likewise, Bara ibn Azib. But when the father of Jabir ibn Abdullah passed away, he left nine daughters, nine for Jabir to care for. So when Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, after the Battle of Uhud, he got married. It was said his marriage occurred after the Battle of Uhud. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam asked Jabir, "Atazawwajta ya Jabir? Have you married, O Jabir?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "Have you married, O Jabir?" Jabir answered in the affirmative that, "O Messenger of Allah, I have married." The Prophet asked him again, alayhi salatu wasalam, "Dikran am sayyiban?" Did you marry a virgin girl? Or you married a woman who had been previously married, a sayyib? Whether the person was divorced or the person was widowed, every woman who had been in a marriage and then she exits the marriage becomes a sayyib who could be married by another man. Jabir answered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, "La bal sayyiba, O Messenger of Allah, no, I had rather married a woman who had been previously married, a divorcee or a widow." The Prophet then said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Alla jariyatan tula'ibuka wa tula'ibuha. Alla, yani, alla tazawwajta jariyatan." Shouldn't you have married a jariya, a young virgin girl, tula'ibuka wa tula'ibuha, who will be playful with you, who will make you, who will amuse you, and then you will also play with her and amuse her? I'm sure we know this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged that young virgin girls should be married. But Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he gave preference for his sisters when he was considering marriage. So he said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Inna li akhwat, Messenger of Allah, I have sisters. فَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أَتَزَوَّجَ مُرَأَةً تَجْمَعُهُنَّ. So I desire to marry a woman, تَجْمَعُهُنَّ, who will help me gather them, who will help me put them together so that my sisters don't become scattered everywhere. وَتَمْشُطُهُنَّ, who will help me make, you know, care for their hairs, beautify them. وَتَقُومُ عَلَيْهِنَّ, and generally care for the affairs of my sisters." You can see Jabir ibn Abdullah, he had 9 sisters and he paid attention to 9 sisters. These 9 sisters became the reason why he preferred to marry a woman who had been previously married. At that time, his age was not more than 16, 17. This is evidence that a person of 16, 17 in Islam is also encouraged to marry a woman who had been a divorcee or who had been a widow. And our salaf in that, as we always say, was Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. When he came into this marriage with the woman Sahla radiallahu anha, she was said to be Sahla radiallahu anha bintu Sa'id or bintu Mas'ud, if I still remember her name. This is a very long story. Sahla radiallahu anha got married to Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. There are other cases of companions who got married to women who had been previously married. Another case was the case of Usama ibn Zayd. Usama ibn Zayd even married a woman who was married, Fatima bint Qais, radiallahu anha. But this is something that many parents would avoid today. They would say, no, they don't want the girl who had been married. And many brothers too today would not want to marry a woman who was a divorcee or who was a widow. We can see that this is from the practice of the companions during the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. In the case of Usama, it was the Prophet himself that introduced Fatima to him, radiallahu anhuma. It was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who even introduced Usama and mentioned him to Fatima, and mentioned Fatima to Usama radiallahu anhu. So it is not wrong for a young person at 16, 17, 18, a man getting married to even marry a woman who had been married before. There is no prohibition regarding that. And we would not forget also that many of these women, they were not women who got into the house of the first husband at age 25 or 30. Many of these women also got married at age 12, 13 at that time. So if a woman got married at age 12, 13, 14, and then she became divorced at 17, she's also marrying a man at 17, 18. We'll see that the age gap will not be too wide. So we also should adjust our lifestyles regarding these affairs. You find a sister at 19, 20, you find that she starts even 17. Many of the people were thinking that she's too young to marry. But all her thoughts, all her attention, all her dreams, all her reasoning is about getting married. But the parents will say, no, she's not up to a graduate yet. Oh, no, she's not up to, she has not obtained a master's degree. People think that age of marriage should be 20, 25, and 30. If you marry at age 25 and you become divorced at age 30, which 17-year-old boy will find it convenient to marry you? So as we encourage brothers to marry divorcees and widows, we should also be sure that our young girls are not delayed to get married. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari gave preference for his sisters. He told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Inna li akhwat fahbabtu an atazawwaj imra'atan tajma'uhunna wa tamshutuhunna wa tamkumu alayhinna." I have sisters, so I desire to marry a woman who will help me put them together, who will help me care for their physical, their looks, and who will pay attention to them. In another hadith, in another report of the same hadith, he says, فَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أَجِئَ بِمْرَأَةٍ تَقُومُ عَلَيْهِنَّ. So I desire to marry to bring a woman, تَقُومُ عَلَيْهِنَّ, who will serve them and take care of them, وَتُصْلِحُهُنَّ, and help me rectify their affairs. In some reports, he even said, Ya Rasulallah, inna li akhwat fakhashitu an tadkhula bayni wa baynahunna. I have sisters, so I wouldn't like to marry a young virgin girl, so that young virgin girl, my attention for her does not become competitive with the attention for my sisters, and then she becomes the means of preventing me from caring for my sisters. This also goes a long way to make us understand that when a man marries, he should not, because of his wife, he should not set aside his sisters because of his wife. Jabir left to marry a young virgin girl because it may become a reason why he doesn't take care of his wife, meaning that our wives must not be a reason for us not to take care of our sisters. Our wives must not be the reason for us not to take care of our sisters. And our wives must not prevent us from taking care of our sisters. Because sometimes some of the wives become so possessive of the husband and they don't want him to have any kind of dealings with his sisters. This is wrong. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La yakunu li ahadin thalathu banat. No one will have three daughters. Aw thalathu akhwat. No one will have three daughters or three sisters. فَيُحْسِنُ إِلَيْهِنَّ. And then he is kind to them, إِلَّا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, except that this person comes into Al-Jannah. So we have seen the virtue that we can gain from taking care of our girls and taking care of our sisters, especially under this chapter heading, our sisters. Many of us have abandoned this attitude. From the aspects of taking care of our sisters is teaching them the sunnah. Many brothers who are upon the sunnah, who are actually and truly upon the sunnah, they have sisters who are not upon the sunnah. And our attention to make sure that our sisters come with us upon the sunnah will just be small to zero, from small to zero. I hope that this hadith will be a means for all of us, including the speaker, to begin to rectify himself regarding this affair of taking care of our sisters. May Allah forgive us our shortcomings and make this good deed easy for us to do. I think we can proceed to hadith number 80. Babu fadli man ala ibnatahu al-marduda. Babu fadli man ala ibnatahu al-marduda. The chapter about the virtue of the one who takes care of his daughter who had been sent back from marriage, Marduda. She was sent back from marriage. A sister was married, and then she had to come back home from marriage. Two things can cause that. Being widowed, that the husband passed away, and that being divorced, the husband could have divorced her. The husband could have divorced her. So when a woman becomes widowed, after her period of iddah, she should return to the house of her father. When a woman becomes divorced, after her iddah, and the iddah of a divorced woman should be in the house of the husband. The iddah of a woman should be in the house of the husband, especially if the talaq, if the divorce is the first one or the second one, like Allah said in the Quran, لَا تُخْرِجُهُنَّ مِن بُيُوتِهِنَّ وَلَا يَخْرُجْنَ. The men should not throw out the belongings of their wives when they divorce them. وَلَا يَخْرُجْنَ. She also must not say, I'm packing my luggage. After all, you have divorced me. If it is the first divorce or the second divorce, the woman should not do that. It is from acts of sin for a woman to pack out. It is also from an act of sin for a man to throw away the luggages of his wife because he had divorced her, if the divorce is the first and second divorce. But if it is the third divorce, then the iddah should be performed elsewhere. Allahu A'lam. So we can proceed with this hadith. So a woman will come back home after her iddah when she becomes widowed. And when she becomes divorced, she can go back to the house of her father. And that is the next place for her to go to. Many parents, especially in Yoruba land, we find it insulting. It is common in the north. When a girl becomes divorced, she goes back to her father's home. But in Yoruba land, they see it as a taboo. It is something we must begin to educate our people about, these provisions of the Sharia. Because when she comes back to her father's house, she comes back under protection. But because of the aversion we have for it, she will go elsewhere, wherever. So she becomes like a sheep in the wilderness. She has no protection with her. She has no male support. She has no male guidance. She's just there. And another man will come and scavenge. Another scavenger will come and pick her, predator will pick her, and then she goes again. Let us change this attitude with our people. We, the Yorubas, it is very, very common with us. So let us understand that when our daughters become divorced, it is not a taboo. Women who are better than our own daughters have been divorced. So let us accommodate our daughters, help her face the difficulties that a woman faces when she becomes divorced. If she becomes widowed, let us help her, give her support. Father, support your daughters when they become divorced or when they become widows. They come back in the Sharia under your responsibility. May Allah protect all of us. This chapter is regarding this matter. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported that hadith in hadith number 80 in this book. It says, Haddathana Abdullah ibn Salih. حدثني موسى ابن علي عن أبيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لسراقة ابن جعش ألا أدلك على أعظم الصدقة أو من أعظم الصدقة قال بلى يا رسول الله قال ابنتك مردودة إليك ليس لها كاسب غيرك ألا أدلك على أعظم الصدقة أو من أعظم الصدقة قال بلى يا رسول الله قال ابنتك مردودة إليك ليس لها كاسب غيرك. عبد الله بن صالح كاتب الليث, we had read a number of his hadith, is the one from whom الإمام البخاري has reported this hadith. He said, حدثني موسى ابن علي. In some copies, you find Musa ibn Uli. Instead of Ali, they say Uli. And this is an error. Uli is the nickname by which Ali, the father of Musa, was called. So his name is actually Ali. But he used to be referred to as Uli Allahan. But he disliked the name. In fact, he used to say, whoever calls me by that nickname, I will hold him responsible on the day of Qiyamah. So what is correct? If what is in your own copy is Ali, correct it and write it as Ali. So he is Musa ibn Ali Allahani an Abihi. His father is Ali ibn Rabah Allahani. So he reported from his father. And this, his father, Ali ibn Rabah, said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam told Suraqa ibn Ju'shun. We know Suraqa ibn Ju'shun, he was a mushrik during the time of the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. He had a discussion with the Prophet during the hijrah. And we remember that he accepted Islam during the Prophet's triumphant entry into Makkah. We refer to as Fathu Makkah. That was when Suraqa ibn Ju'shun accepted Islam, radiyallahu anhu. So Ali ibn Rabah said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Suraqa ibn Ju'shun, Ala adulluka ala a'zam sadaqa. Should I not guide you to the best of charity? Should I not guide you to the best of charity? Aw min a'zam sadaqa. Or from amongst the greatest, from amongst the best of charity. Should I not guide you to the best charity? Or should I not guide you to the best of from amongst the best, either the best or from amongst the best of sadaqah? This companion said, Bala ya Rasulallah, please kindly do that, O Messenger of Allah. And then the Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as this report, he was reported to have said, Ibnatuka mardudatun ilayk, your daughter who becomes sent back to you, your daughter who becomes sent back to you, laysa laha kasibun ghayruk, no one will spend upon her, kasibun, no one will earn for her, no one will earn on her behalf. From the lessons we will learn in this hadith is that, oh woman, you are a person that someone should be earning and spending upon you. Woman, sister, ummu, you are a person that somebody should be earning and spending on you. Basically in Islam, this is your place. You are a person to be maintained, either as a daughter or as a sister or as a mother or as a wife. So when a woman becomes sent back home from marriage, either because of divorce or because the husband passes away, the Prophet said, as is in this report, as he is reported to have said, she does not have laysa laha kasibun ghayruk. Oh, you father, your daughter does not have anyone who will earn for her apart from you. That you earn for her and spend upon her, as is in this report, min azam sadaqah. It is from the greatest aspects of charity. And here it would mean it is from the greatest aspect of good deeds, from the major aspects of good deeds that a person will perform, is that he still takes care of, he still maintains his daughter who had been previously married, and then she's sent back home from marriage. He don't allow the enemy, even if the blame from the marriage could be upon your daughter, your duty is to support her and help her correct her lapses. Your duty as a father is to support your daughter, maintain her, help her correct the lapses that resulted in her coming back home so that she can return and become married to another pious person. In fact, if it is asked why she went back home from her first marriage, it could be said that it was for this reason and so thing had been done to help her adjust her lifestyle so that she could now become a better wife than she was ever when she got into that marriage from where she was sent back home. But the problem with this is that this is not a small culprit. This is not a small culprit. There's a broken chain between Ali ibn Rabah and Suraqa. Ali ibn Rabah and Suraqa is a broken chain. So this hadith is weak. But the message inside it is that we as individuals, if it happens, may Allah protect all of us. But it has happened in the past. If it happens that a woman becomes divorced or she becomes widowed, her husband dies, then she has to return home. Her parents should still be ready to take care of her. Even though some of the women will now feel big, they feel too pompous to return home. and then they make themselves become like a prey in the wilderness, that another predator. A man begins to come to visit her in the house, maybe from the friends of the previous husband. And by the time she knows it, she started unlawful relationship with these men. If you are back in the house of your father, these kinds of predators will even find it hard to come, because they know that there's a male presence in your house. You will not become an Iyandagbe, as we call it. There's a male presence. You are under a male presence. This woman you love, you'll be under control as you were under control when you were with your husband. Go back to the house of your father. If it becomes that your husband dies and you become exposed, no protection, no maintenance, go back home to your father. There is no taboo about it. This hadith number 80 and hadith number 81 have the same meaning, and they are both weak hadith. Ali ibn Rabah, who reported from Suraqa ibn Jurshum, he did not meet Suraqa. He only said from Suraqa. To say from Suraqa could mean that the person who told him that Suraqa said. So there's a broken link between Ali ibn Rabah al-Lakhani and Suraqa ibn Jurashim in this hadith. But the message that from the best of Sadaqah, it is from the aspects of Sadaqah that we take care of our daughters who become sent back home. It occurs in the next hadith. So we should just go down to hadith number 82. In hadith number 82, Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah reported that hadith from his Shaykh Haywa ibn Shuraih. Haywa ibn Shuraih qala haddathana Baqiyya an Bahirin an Khalidin qala haddathana Baqiyya an Bahirin an Khalidin an al-Miqdam ibn Ma'di Karib. Recall that we had read the hadith from the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Miqdam ibn Ma'di Karib, is the one from whom this hadith has been reported, radiyallahu anhu. He heard the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Ma at'amta nafsaka fahuwa laka sadaqatun. Ma at'amta nafsaka fahuwa laka sadaqah. وما أطعمت ولدك فهو لك صدقة وما أطعمت زوجك فهو لك صدقة وما أطعمت خادمك فهو لك صدقة." المقدام ابن معدي كريب said that he heard the Prophet, and this hadith is sahih. He heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying that ما أطعمت نفسك, whatever you feed yourself with. A man feeds himself. A man puts food in his own mouth. Oh brother, oh sister, what you eat for yourself is an act of goodness, is an act of charity to yourself. So it means no one should be stingy in eating good food, because when you eat good food, it's like you are providing sadaqah that is good. And sadaqah should be no other than from the best of what we can provide. So brother, don't be stingy. Eat good food. And have it when you eat this food, that you are doing it as an act of worship. You are taking care of what Allah has given you. And those who are usually stingy, who don't eat good food, even when they are able to have it, many of them, I usually say to them, that is from the aspects of Katmuma Atakallahu Mifadli. And Allah had mentioned in Surah 27, from the ways of the people who are despised in that verse. It says, وَيَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. They hide what Allah has given them out of His favors. So eat, when you eat this food, have it in mind that you are making charity upon yourself. So don't ask me, can an individual make charity upon himself? Yes, this hadith is evidence. When you wear good clothes, you are making charity on yourself. When you wear good shoes, you are making charity on yourself. When you sleep and rest well, you are making charity on yourself. So taking good care of yourself is from the aspect of being nice to your own soul, to your body and your soul, in yourself. especially with the intention of worship, that this body you have given me, oh Allah, will take care of it. Yourself, you are an amana to yourself. May Allah protect all of us. Then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَمَا أَطْعَمْتَ وَلَدَكَ فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقُ. And whatever you provide, whatever you feed your children with, فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقُ, it will be recorded for you as charity, as a good deed. And this is our point of reference in this hadith. When your daughter becomes sent back home from marriage, when you begin to take care of her, فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقُ. Because al-walad, when they say waladuka, it means your child. That child can be a male child. This child can be a female child. So a child is a child, whether a female child, whether a male child, whether that child had been married or whether the child had not been married. So when your daughters are divorced, Yorubas, please, from the best of charities you will perform, is that you should take care of this girl. You should maintain her. Don't become abusive to her. Support her. Help her get out of the trauma of divorce or the trauma of being widowed. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أَطْعَمْتَ وَلَدَكَ فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقًا. Whatever you provide your child, whether your daughters or your sons, فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقًا, that will be for you as a good deed. That will be for you as a charity. وَمَا أَطْعَمْتَ زَوْجَكَ فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقًا. And whatever you provide your wife, whatever you provide your wife to eat, it is sadaqah, it is charity. So, oh men, don't be a man who will be eating from the pocket of his wife. May Allah protect us from this fitna. Some of the men become shameless sometimes. Sorry to say, pardon my use of that word, but that is exactly what it is. Some of the men become shameless. They are able to do something. They are able to earn. They just become lazy. This is what I mean. Men sometimes become lazy, and then they begin to eat and enjoy from the sweat of their husband, from the sweat of their wives. This is absolutely wrong in Islam. The appropriate thing is that, like Allah said in the Quran, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. From the means of Allah raising the husband as the controller over the wife is that he is the one, يُنْفِقُ عَلَيْهَا, who spends on his wife. So let's not make it the other way around. It is a bad thing. May Allah protect us. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أَطْعَمْتَ زَوْجَكَ فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقًا. What you feed your wife with is a means of sadaqah. So, oh husband, when you provide what your family with, think of it as an act of worship. Think of it as sadaqah, and then you get the reward fully. Make your intention be that. Don't see it as a burden. Oh, you, these women, your demands for food are too much. You are asking for too much. See it as a sadaqah. See it as a good deed for which you'll be rewarded. Of course, if you abandon that duty of maintaining your wife, don't forget that you'll be asked about it because it's a duty. But in this case, when you now do it, it will be recorded for you as a good deed, sadaqah, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا أَطْعَمْتَ خَادِمَكَ فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقًا. وَمَا أَطْعَمْتَ خَادِمَكَ فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقًا. Many of us have people who work for us today. He said, خَادِم, your servant, someone who serves you, maybe your housemate, maybe your house help. Some of the people provide the worst food in the house for their housemates or for their house help. How can you provide something that is not good as sadaqah? So if you are providing food to your housemaid or your house help or your laborer or your gate man, let it be good food, because if it is not so, yes, you are giving the person that is from bad treatment, it will not be recorded as sadaqah because the food is not good. How do you present something that's not good? إنما يتقبل الله من المتقين. Allah will only accept from those who piously give what they give. And from the aspects of that, if we go to the beginning of that verse, between the two children of Nabi Adam, is that you should present what is acceptable. There are many other verses in the Quran in this meaning. So don't present bad food, spoiled food, sour food that had gone sour to your khadim, to your servant. And this, in this case, many of the people have servants. The servants would include our slaves. If in cases and places where there are slaves, don't provide a bad food to your slave. Likewise, don't provide bad food to your servant, whether your housemaid, whether your house help, whether your driver, whether your assistant, any of your workers who are below you, who serve you as service, be sure that what you provide them is from the best of what you can get, because فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقَةٌ. These things are a means of earning sadaqah and good deeds. So when a man is eating his food, is sadaqah. He's feeding his daughter, is sadaqah. He's feeding his son, is sadaqah. He's feeding his wife, is sadaqah. He's feeding his servant, is sadaqah. So he does not feel burdened. It's a burden. No. You can't give sadaqah and feel burdened. Don't feel burdened by giving sadaqah so that your reward is full. But the reason why this hadith has been cited is regarding our daughters who become returned to the house because of divorce or because of being widowed. When the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that وَمَا أَطْعَمْتَ وَلَدَكَ فَهُوَ لَكَ صَدَقَةٌ, whatever you provide your children with the sadaqah for you, our daughters who become divorced and returned home, they are also in this category. I hope that this hadith is clear, inshallah. Hadith number 82. In the next chapter, we'll come to hadith number 83, bismillah, in our next class. And I hope that these three reports are clear. The hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri regarding care for our sisters. The hadith of Suraqah ibn Jushr and those other, and the second hadith, the hadith of Al-Miqdam ibn Ma'adi Karib, hadith number 82. It makes us understand that we must not leave our daughters to themselves when they become divorced or when they become widowed. The parents and the brothers should still be a means of support to these women. I think we can stop here, inshallah.
Naam, jazakumullah khairan, shukran. This question says, can you hear me, sir?
No.
This question says, if the woman has become old and has matured made children who are also married, must she go back to her father's house after the death of the husband?
We are not talking about all the examples have not had to do with that. She mustn't. If it is must she, the answer is that she must not. But if she becomes that, she has to go. Then she has to go. If she has to go. Most of these things happen to young women. We are not talking about the old mothers now who have children who have themselves become back in family in the house of their husbands. They have become the mothers there. They have become the grannies there. They have become themselves like one of the roots of that family. This is not what we are talking about. We are talking about people who become married and then they are sent out, sent back. The matter is very, very clear. Allahu Akbar.
Must we take care of our sisters who are married? I mean, is it obligatory on us to take care of our sister who are married and the husband is alive and capable?
If the husband is alive and capable, it's just like the father is alive and capable. When the husband is alive and capable, it's like the Father is alive and capable. And we had explained that in that circumstance, it is only encouraged for a brother to want to seek these rewards and still support the woman, especially if the husband does not feel threatened, he does not feel uncomfortable with it. If the husband is there, is capable, and is able to take care of his wife, then the duty is that of the husband. When he is not, if the brothers can support her, yes, there is no blame, and she can remain in the marriage. When the husband becomes unable, yes, there is no blame. But if the husband is able, and the brother still wants to extend goodness to his sisters, then he should. It means it is not just all about material. Let's not restrict his hand to material benefits. How about her understanding of the Sunnah? How about her attending madaris, learning Islam, and getting to be sure that his sister practices Islam as is appropriate? Are we looking at these two? It's not just all about send her 5,000, send her 1,000 and gifts. Expand to our daughters and to our sisters. It's not restricted to material gain. Companionship being with her, and then make sure that they practice the religion as they deserve to practice it. Yes, for the woman who is married, their duty is with the husband. But it does not mean that the brother cannot seek to know what are you doing with my sister, and then help talk to her. But we gave you this girl because you will help her protect her religion. What's happening? Her religion is not appearing protected. You, brother, are you checking up with your sister how her deen is? This is the major preoccupation, because this has to do with the hereafter. It is not just about a sister now begin to send messages to her brothers and she's in the house of her husband. Hey, look here, send me 10,000 naira. Did you hear Abu Nasir's class today? Oh yeah, send me 20K, send me 30K. We should not have this kind of materialist mentality regarding these approaches, these matters. Allahu alam.
This one says, please find the widow that was instructed by her husband before death not to lock his house. She translated that after his death, not to relocate nor remarry.
If the woman is young and she desires to marry, these kinds of statements from a man are invalid. If the woman is young enough to be able to marry, he cannot restrict the movement of his initial wife. A man dies, he tells his wife, if I die, don't marry another man. You don't have this kind of right over your wife. A man cannot tell his wife, don't marry after now. You don't have that kind of right over her. A man cannot tell his wife, don't marry, this kind of a command. Because by the time she ends her idda, it is over with you and with the marriage to you. So you don't have any authority over her as soon as she ends that idda. The matter ends there with you. If she desires to marry to protect herself and protect her honor, she has the right to do so. Your command is invalid, oh man. Don't give your wife that kind of a command. May Allah protect us.
This one says, if an older sister takes care of a younger sister, does she also get the reward of religion, like we have in a family of females only?
Yes, it appears so from the generality of the text. It appears so. It says, لا يكون لأحد ثلاث بنات أو ثلاث أخوات. A sister can be the one taking care of the sister. She's still her ukht. So if a sister takes care of her sister, yes, she has that reward, just like a brother taking care of her sister. The brother will have the reward, but the sister has that reward. I hope that it is clear. Let me clarify a point from our question and answer session yesterday. I was mentioning that when a slave man a slave is under slavery, when a man is under slavery, he cannot marry the mistress, cannot marry a woman who owns him. But when I made that expression, it appeared as if I was talking about a male slave. I mean, a female slave. A man who owns a female as a slave can marry his female slave. A man who owns a female slave can marry his female slave. But a male slave cannot marry his mistress who owns him. In fact, some of the scholars say it is bil ijma, like al-imam ibn al-Munzir. A woman who owns a slave, male, this male slave cannot marry the woman who owns him. He cannot also make tamattu with her. That is, a male slave cannot begin to have private dealings with the mistress, even though he's not marrying her. So he cannot marry her, he cannot make tamattu with her. But a man who owns a female slave can marry his female slave. He can also make tamattu with her. I hope that this point is clear. I just want to clarify. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.